Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Every need he is supplying, plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
Jeff's already told you the direction that I'm going. And after we read and have a little word of prayer, I'll tell you a little bit about why we're going that way. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And, of course, that's where the prophet emphasized. He said, how did the Father send him? By going in him. And he says, how does he send the true church? By going in them. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That was promise coming. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. That's our first little glimpse of that in this area that we're talking about of the authority of the church. And of course, we know that Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he was asked, what can we do to be saved? He said, repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. So that authority is given to the church, remission. But it's also says here, whosoever you retain, they're also retained. And that's why Brother Branham emphasized, he says, that's why it's important. He says, know the heart of that person before you put them in the water. So the church has this authority. We know that Peter, he was told, whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. And there's perversions of that, but still there's an authority given. And so there's a lot of power that's given in the church because it is Christ's body. And we don't often exercise the power, and there's a lot of reasons why we don't exercise all the power, but part of it is we have a tendency to go into the human route instead of the church route. Brother Branham says that a preacher friend of his came up to him and said, Brother Branham says, you know my son? Yes, brother, I know him. He says, whoops, he said, I almost called him by name. And he says, yes, and he says, my son, he said, he's gone off, he's not attending church. He said he's about to marry a divorced Catholic woman. Her husband's still alive. She's got two kids. Said he's going a contrary to everything he's been taught. He says, would you please go talk to him? And he says, no, I won't do that. He says, you have an authority in the Word of God to use. And he says, that's the way you should approach this matter. And so that authority, of course, is the same one we're going to read when we get over to Corinthians chapter 5. And so he applied that, and we'll tell you the rest of the story in a little while about applying that. So church discipline, church authority. Let me just read to you something Brother Branham says out of the Hebrews series. He says, that's the reason you have so many troubles, because you don't follow Bible principles. If somebody in the church is causing a disturbance, going wrong, it's not your duty to talk about that man or that woman. It's your duty to go to that man or that woman and tell him his error. And if he won't hear you, take someone else with you. If he won't hear you, then the church looses him. And Jesus said, whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. And that's the power of the church. And then, so there is that authority there. There are certain stipulations that go along with it, certain attitudes that go along with it. And I want to talk about those. And it's going to probably take two sessions to do it. So it won't be until second Wednesday before we'll get to finish it up. But I want to get it far enough along this morning that we can have some prayer for people who are interested in prayer this morning. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18. Let's start at verse 12. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 that went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, what's that? Now, he's tying it right in. The sheep has gone astray. Now, if a brother trespass against thee, what's happening? He's going astray. He's getting under some a spirit, some influence. Right. He's leaving the common anointing of the Holy Ghost. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. It's funny, the straight translation of that is, let him be unto thee as a Gentile man and a tax collector. And then, of course, we know how the Jews felt about Gentiles as being unclean people. And, of course, a tax collector, he was normally a Jew also, but working in cahoots with the Roman government. So, therefore, he was kind of like a bad guy in two ways. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now this is the word of God we're reading. This is not, I'll say Hinduism, that somebody has written a book kind of hoping these things work. This is thus saith the Lord. So consequently, here we are. All it takes is two to agree. Just two. Two to agree and ask the Father and it's done, finished. So we've got tremendous tool right here placed in our hands. Now let me, got several scriptures I want to read. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and says, Lord, well, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? See, now that's going right back to verse 15, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee. So now Peter is saying, okay, how many times can he trespass against me and I am going to forgive him? Seven times? Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto, and we go on about the person who was forgiven but refused to forgive. So here's our, there's the principle. The brother does wrong, you go to him, and he corrects and says, you forgive me, then our duty is forgive. His duty is to repent, our duty is to forgive. So we both have to bring ourselves subject to the word. He has to bring himself away from the error of attitude and subject to the word and repent, and we have to bring ourselves subject to it and not continually hold it against him. Well, I remember one time he did this, and we had to go to him. No, if God puts it under the blood, you put it under the blood. See? Amen. In fact, I was looking for it. I couldn't find it, but I know it's in the message somewhere where Brother Branham said, he said, if you reach back in a person's life and pull up things that he has put under the blood, he says, you become accountable to God for that sin. Well, that's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. That sure makes you want to stop all the gossip, doesn't it? First Corinthians, chapter 5. Now this is Paul about going to use some of this church authority, and it's the first time we see it actually about to take place in Scripture where they're going to use this authority. Jesus spoke of it, but here's Paul going to use it. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So the way it's worded, obviously it is not having his mother, but it's having a woman who is married to his father. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Notice that. Mourning that he that's done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, and so on. No, let's pick up at verse 9 again. Continue on verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs to go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, the principle we find explained in the message over and over, the principle of putting a person out is not like Roman Catholic excommunication, where you're sending them out of the church and therefore they're hell bound. That is not the principle at all. The principle is that you remove from them the blood of Jesus Christ, because it says any person that is called a brother, all right? So it's a fellow church member, he's called a brother, and so therefore he's under the same blood we are, and as long as we as a church hold him as a brother, he's held under the blood in the presence of God by the acceptance of the body. Isn't that an amazing thing? And then when the church takes its authority, then this man with this evil in his life, the blood is removed from him. Therefore, he has no longer any protection from the devil, the enemy. That's why he's turned over to the devil. And so then, therefore, now Satan and all of his powers can come against this person. And the tendency in most of these is whatever direction a person is leaning. Let's say they're leaning into pornography. Let's say that becoming such a prominent thing now because of everything that's available on the net. So they're leaning into pornography and the church is aware of it. And then, brother, you got to get that out of your life. That spirit's going to be on you. It's going to be on this. It's going to be on that. You got to get that out of there. And then none of your business, buddy. If I want to entertain myself that way, that's my business. Aha. See, refusing repentance. Are you with me now? See, refusing repentance. So then therefore we say, brother, we can't tolerate that in the church. Get that thing out of your life. Buddy, leave me alone. If I want to do that, that's my business. So then one goes, then one with two or three witnesses, he's still refusing. Then it's brought before the church. We've gone to the brother once. We've gone to the brother twice. This brother's a witness. This brother's a witness. That this brother refuses to repent, refuses to leave this evil thing, get this evil thing out of his life. So therefore, we have given him 1 week. Brother, 1 week, that's all we're giving you. By next Sunday, if you haven't repented that I want that thing out of my life, it says then we're going to remove from you the presence of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Satan is thrown loose on him. Now, normally what happens is that which he's been playing with now grabs him by the throat. And suddenly he is so swallowed up in it, he thought he could kind of control it. And now all of a sudden he can't control it. And it's just eating him up, chewing him up day and night. And you think, God, I don't want this. I don't want this. That's exactly why we put him out from the blood, to make him realize, I don't want this. And then that's when they come back to the church. I don't want it. I don't want it. I repent. Get this thing out of my life. I don't want it. We pray. And then things start straightening out from there. So that's why we turn him over. It is the final love is corrective. It's all through the message. If you got your message on computer, put parenthesis, love is corrective into parenthesis, and you'll find it all through the message. Love is corrective. Love is corrective. Love is corrective. And so therefore, that's the final show of love in the church. We don't let that brother continue to be under that demon. And the demon's got him convinced it's my business, I can do it if I want to, but we're convinced there's something deeper down in his soul that is being overridden by demon powers. If he from his soul wants it, then we got a major problem. Like Brother Bram said, if you take a person and put them out from under the blood, and then absolutely nothing happens, he said it shows he wasn't God's child. Because God doesn't chasten the devil's children, see? So consequently, then something will happen. We've got examples. We may or may not have time to get into it. And I've seen examples in my own church experience in the years I've been with it. So there's this authority given to the church. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in this that we're going to read, this second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul is referring back to this man that was put out from under the blood. And you will see from this, he repented. So now he's telling the church how to conduct themselves toward this man that was put out from under the blood. He's repented, he's come back. 2 Corinthians 2. But I determined this myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For by my cross-reference, by the way, even under the word heaviness, takes me back to 2 Corinthians 13. Oh, excuse me, wrong. I got my cross-reference wrong. I'm sorry. When I come to you again in heaviness, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you. lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Love is corrective. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is that punishment which was inflicted of many. This is the one that refers back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So there's the one who's was living in fornication with his father's wife. He's repented. He's come back. The church says, so Paul says, now don't keep treating him like a unbeliever. Don't keep treating him that way. Don't keep shunning him. Don't keep refusing to eat with him. He's repented. Receive him as a brother. Show him your love. Tell him, welcome back, brother. Glad you got off from under that cloud. And welcome the whole thing back. Now, when we're to treat somebody as a heathen and a publican, that doesn't mean walk on the other side of the street. That doesn't mean go down another aisle in the grocery store so you don't come in contact with him. It just means treat him like an unbeliever. And you still talk to unbelievers, but you don't have regular fellowship with him. The scripture says, no, not to eat with such a one. Don't have regular close fellowship with him, because you're trying to show them you are no longer a member of this body as long as you're under this spirit. Are we staying together now so far? So then we treat him in that way. But if you see him on the street, greet him, but don't call him brother. Don't call him sister. Are we together? You greet him, nice to him, good to see you, how are things going? Whatever. But just like you would be friendly to the world, be friendly to him. Are we there? Okay, because people are always confused. How do I handle this? So just treat him like an unbeliever. But that no close fellowship, no having him over. If perchance this should happen in the church and one of you feel, you know, that brother that was put out from under the blood, I see the problem he's going through and I've been that path. I really think I could help him. Fine. Then talk to the ministry what you would like to do and why you'd like to do it, so that the rest of the church doesn't feel you're just overriding Bible instructions and fellowshipping with him when you got no business fellowshipping with him. Are you staying with me? But if you know, if you feel something from the Lord that I think I've got something that'll help this brother, then let the ministry know what's going on so that we can get an understanding why this contact is going on. Now, this power in the church is based on the fact that we are going to judge the world. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if we can judge the world, certainly in some future date, it's certainly then we should learn how to judge things, matters right in our own midst. 1 Corinthians 6, 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you? Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. And then it goes on. So therefore, we should accept that the wisdom of God is in the midst of the believers, and that we can sort these things out. And we've had some that are tremendously complicated that we've gotten involved in the past. Most of the church doesn't know, but they were talking about learning how to sort something out. But still, the wisdom of God seems to come in. You just go in like a dumb sheep and depending on, say, God, we're here to fulfill your word. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us wisdom. And the whole thing just begins to sort out. Galatians chapter 6, excuse me. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and we have a definition of a fault, it is not just a thing you did once. It's something you're continually hooked in this thing and you can't seem to rise above it. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Buddy, get that thing out of your life or we'll put you out from under the blood. That's not the spirit of meekness. We come in with usually the one that'll feel to go deal with that person who's somebody who's already been delivered from that very same thing. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is where I'm always scared of the girl who wants to help the boy or the boy who wants to help the girl improve their spiritual condition. Not wisdom. Not wisdom. Because usually you get to feeling soft and tender about helping this poor little soul, and the first thing you know, it's not soul, it's flesh. And you got a problem on your hands. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Remember, Brother Branham said, if you let somebody lean on you too long, pretty soon you'll be packing them. Right. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This comes into the principle, well, if I lean into a little bit of sin, it won't be too bad because it's really not much and it's a tiny little eyedropper full that I'll give in over this way. You plant one grain of wheat, you reap a whole head of it. You plant one eyedropper of sin, you'll reap a washtub full of results. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit, capital S, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have therefore, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. So we've got all these instructions on correcting the brethren. If a brother's overtaken in fault, go to him, restore him, bring him back. If a sheep be gone astray, go after him, bring him back into the fold. There's just principle after principle of our responsibility. Now, the responsibility becomes doubly heavy when we realize that the responsibility to keep the church clean isn't just in the pulpit. It takes my hand to scrub my body. It takes members of the body to keep the body clean. And many times one person in the body spots a problem in another person's life. That is not your time to go around, hey, did you hear about this? Did you know that? Have you seen that? Have you noticed that? No, the problem is you saw it, you go talk to them. I always hate to say it. If you see it, there's two aspects here. One, if you see it and you know it needs correction, then you check your attitude. Brother Branham says, if your attitude matches the virtues of the stature of a perfect man, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, like in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, if that's there, then go to him. He says, but if you've got an If you see the error, but you've got an arrogant attitude, he says, you're not God's man. Don't go. And in here, we may or may not get to it. I'll just drop it in right at this time. Brother Branham said, I saw a spirit get among the people. And it was manifesting in what we call the deity doctrine, trying to make William Branham Jesus Christ. And he said, I saw that spirit getting among the people. And he said, I watched it for 2 or 3 years till I could get my heart where I could love those brethren. He says, then I began to deal with it. 2 or 3 years watching, knowing the thing was there, but he couldn't get his own heart attitude right to deal with it. And finally he did, and he dealt with it. This one's a little bit lengthy from Brother Branham, but I want to read it to you. It's out of Why We Are Not a Denomination. And it says, and here, what is it? She was the mother of harlots. We know that's the Roman church. What was it made her a harlot? What made her a whore? Her doctrine. What made them a harlot? Her doctrine. So we got the mother and the daughters. And that's the reason we won't tolerate with denominations and their dogmas. We stay clean with this Bible. I don't know how well you live it, but you're taught it anyhow. That's right. That's up to you. I can't make you live it. I can only tell you what's the truth. And that's why we're not a denomination. We don't want to defile ourselves and get into such stuff as that and have to knuckle down to some kind of dogma. I'd rather take the way with the Lord's despised few. I'd rather stay clean and pure before the Word and God and stand there and say that no man's blood is upon my garment. And that's why we stay at Branham Tabernacle, that we are not the assemblies. We're not oneness. We're not Jesus only. We're not Methodists. We're not Baptists. It's just a little tabernacle. We have no denomination. We're free in Christ. And that's why we stay the way we do. And God has blessed us and God helping us. Now, we can tell you why we take communion, tell you why we take foot washing, why we won't let the members take it if they're in sin. Now, of course, he's referring to, I can tell you why we do this, because it's in the Bible. That's why we do it. That's what he's referring to. Not because the denominational headquarters says so. We do it because the Bible says. And that's why these last 2 weeks I've been going from one member to another, where you've been having little fusses around, going around, one person wouldn't speak to the other, pass one another on the road, turn your head, shame on you, who's taken the blessed cup of a God across this altar here, and cause your brother and sister and them get on that telephone and gad off about one another. You're not fit to be called a Christian when you're that way. Love is corrective. Right. You keep off them telephones. If you can't talk good about somebody, don't talk at all. Remember, God's going to hold you responsible. As long as that kind of spirit's in you, you are not right with God. And if a man's in the wrong, go to him. Be reconciled. If you can't be reconciled, take somebody with you. No matter, no wonder God can't discipline his church, because you're not doing it right. Instead of getting on the phone and talking about this one and what's taking place, little cults forming around like that, instead of doing that, why don't you do what the Bible says? If some brother's been overtaken in a fault, go to him. See if you can't be reconciled. Well, he did this to me. I don't care what he did to you. Go to him anyhow. If it didn't say for him to come to you. You go to him if he's wrong. And scripture says if a brother gives fault against you, you go to him. If a person does wrong, you go to him. Well, he was in the wrong. He ought to come to me. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said for you to go to him. If he's wrong, you go to him. And then if he won't listen, then take somebody with you as a witness. And then if he won't see that witness, then say, now, I'll take the pastor, and then you tell him, I'm going to tell the church, and in 30 days from now, if you brothers haven't made that up, this brother here is willing to be reconciled, and you won't do it. And if you won't make up with that person within 30 days, then what's going to happen? You're no more one of us. The Bible said if he won't hear the church, treat him as a heathen and a publican. You see, as long as a brother is under the protection of the church, the blood of Christ is protecting him. That's the reason we don't get the church rolling on in the way it does. This is our doctrine now. You get here and say, two men, Leo and I, we just can't get along. Well, he's wronged me. And then he goes back and forth in this. It isn't the man. 90% of the time, it's the devil got between the people. It's not the people, it's the devil. And as long as you let the devil do that, you're harming your brother. Well, something's wrong with Leo and I. Let's make it up. And if you see there's something, it's your duty to come to us and say, both you boys, come here and get together now. We're going to straighten this thing out. Now, if it comes here and there comes to find out, here we are, and I first thing I say, well, we can't agree, then you come to the church like that. And then if as long as you don't do anything about it, the blood of Christ protects us both. And that old cancer will start another cancer, and that cancer will start another cancer, and the whole thing will be sick all over the whole church. And then you get to a place, you come into church just as cold, you'll have to have the janitor break out the icicles before the congregation can get in. We used to be so spiritual. What happened? You did run well. What's the matter? He says, your sin separates you. God will hold you responsible for it, brother. Now straighten this thing up. Nothing's been wrong with me. Nothing wrong with Leo. It's devil got between us. Get the thing straightened out. Go to him. And then if he won't listen or I won't listen, whichever way it is, then tell it to the church. And if he don't come to be reconciled to that church in 30 days or whatever the time is, the church says, then he's brought forth from under the protection of Jesus Christ. We loose him. That's exactly right. And then watch what takes place. Let God do the discipline. Then you get your hands off of it. You did the best you could do. Then let God have him for a little bit. He'll turn him over to the devil. He'll come then. If he don't, his life will be a short span. And he talks about here a brother Rasmussen and the discipline. He was a pastor of a church in Chicago, and how he had to discipline his son Wes. And Jeff and I, when we started the church out in Seattle, Wes became one of the members of our church out there, Wes Rasmussen. And he was the very one Brother Branham was speaking about here. And the pastor in Chicago, Brother Rasmussen, he said his boy got to acting up, got in trouble, and began to call the church a bunch of holy rollers and saying evil things. And daddy said to him, son, he says, you know I love you, but he said, I love my Savior more. He says, I'd lay my life down for you, son. But he said, I've already laid my life down for my Savior. He said, I can't let you go on speaking evil of the church this way. And the son just kind of mouthed off and wouldn't pay any attention. And he said, son, he said, I'm going to give you so many days. And if you don't determine to come and repent to the church, he said, I'm going to have to put you out from under the blood. And the kid just mouthed off again. Wes told us about it firsthand, too, as well as reading it in here. And so the time came, and the daddy brought it before the church and told the church what had happened, what he had done, what he was doing, and what he was applying. And he says, we've given him till 8 o'clock tonight at this service tonight. And he said, he's got 2 minutes. Nothing happened. And he said, 8 o'clock, he says, time is here. His time's up. He said, he's no longer of us. He said, he's out from under the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, the devil's free to do what he will. He said, nothing happened for a week, 2, 3 weeks. He says, suddenly, one night he took a fever. And the fever just kept going up, 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 up. He says, 105. And for an adult, that's bad. So they took him to the hospital, and it just kept going more wild. And the doctor said, we don't know what it is. We can't figure it out. He said, we can't find one thing wrong, but his whole body's beginning to shut down. And right then, when he heard that, he says, call Dad. And Daddy came to the hospital right away. And Wes says, Dad, I'm too weak. I can't do a thing right now. But he says, God, get me out of this mess. Forgive me. He says, I'll come before the church. I'll apologize. He said, I'm sorry. And he says, right then, it said his fever broke. And he started coming right back up. Said the very next Sunday, he was in church saying, I'm sorry. Recognize. He said, you're not a bunch of holy rollers. You're God's children. And he said, I saw the power of God demonstrated in my own life. And so with Wes, we saw a firsthand thing. We had an incident out in Tucson. Same thing, and I've told you the story before, and I may tell it to you Wednesday after next on that one. We had a situation, I'm going to be very blunt about it here, with Brother Jason Mertz. And Jason, every once in a while, would go off and get drunk. And we'd talk to him, and he'd repent, and he was sorry. And he wasn't going to do it anymore. The next thing you know, he'd do it again. And he'd, sorry, I don't want to do it, he says. But he said, it's like something comes over me that all of a sudden, I don't care. I'm going to go get drunk. And so we dealt with him, and we dealt with him. I told him, it happened again. I said, we're not going to have much choice but to put you out from under the blood. And then it happened again. And So I began to look at the situation, and it really didn't exactly fit the scriptural pattern, because there was always repentance there. It wasn't like he really wanted to, but it was like something he'd fall into. And then he didn't want to do it, and he'd hold himself steady and stable for a while, and then bang, into it again. And the more you analyze it, you know what it is. It's a spirit. So I asked him, got any alcoholics in your family? Yeah, my dad, my aunt, a lot of drinkers all around us. And I said, how long have you had a problem with drinking? He said, since I was 15. Well, spirit. He's opened himself up to a spirit. So it isn't a matter of putting him out from under the blood. He's already made his decision. I don't want to go this way, but I can't seem to help myself when it takes me. And all the attributes are there of either a child of an alcoholic or an alcoholic. I'm not wise enough to discern which is which, but either way, it's a spirit. And so we want to deal with it this morning as a church. And Jason already knows, we've already talked to Jason about it. We're going to deal with it as a church. This is his day of deliverance. Amen. The devil, that drinking demon, is coming face to face with the church of the living God. And that's the incarnation of Christ on earth, not just our body, but all over the world. So I don't know how many others have got a fault, like we said, something you just can't rise above. But this could be your morning also. If you can recognize it, that some spirit is tripping up your mind, some spirit is causing you to act in ways and do things you don't want to do. And you say, I'm not going to do it anymore, and then you do it anyway. And I'm not going to do it anymore, and you do it anyway. Or you see, maybe you've all heard my testimony. When I first became a Christian, I found I had a lying spirit on me. It wasn't a lying about everything. It was a lying where anything where I was involved, I could always turn the story just a little bit where I looked like the hero always. No matter what the problem was, I had a way of just kind of twisting it a little bit where I didn't look so bad after all, you know. And in other areas, I seemed to be okay. And then I've explained to you why that all came about and how it all came about. But I remember the night that I knew I was going to be delivered, and there was just like a well bubbling up inside of me. This is it. Tonight is my night. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to get rid of this thing. And then once the thing is gone, your mind is already bent. Brother Branham said, let's say a spirit gets on a believer, and he said he falls into some kind of sin. He repents. And he says, he calls out for forgiveness, and God forgive me, I don't want to be that way. He said, spirit leaves him. He said, he just springs right back up again, like a little twig with a branch on it. He says, but what if that branch has laid on that little tree for years and years and years and years? He said, it's grown crooked. What is it? Your whole thought pattern is bent from being under the influence of that spirit for so long. He says, then, he says, when you take the stick off or deliver the person from that spirit, he said, what happens? He said, now it has the potential to grow straight, but it doesn't spring back up. It's grown crooked. And when I came to the message and read those things, I knew exactly what Brother Branham was talking about, because before I got deliverance, I would say something would come up where I was involved, and I'm going to tell the story, and I'm determined in my mind, I'm going to tell it straight. If it rakes the hide off my back, I'm going to tell it straight. But I still had a way of flipping it just a little bit where I was kind of, how he is kind of thing, you know, and kind of the other guy. And then after that thing was gone, it would come to my mind how to say it so I'd look okay, but I didn't have to say it that way anymore. I could now say it straight. What was it? My mind was still bent. I knew how to twist the truth. Are you staying with me? So in the same way, if it's alcoholism, then your mind says, I got to have a drink. Your body says, I got to have it. But when the demon is gone, the body craving is gone. But he can still anoint your thinking to say, you got to have it, you got to have it. But when you stop and examine, no, I don't. It's only in my mind. I was reading about Nicky Cruz over in New York with his gang that was being delivered from narcotics. And they said they would pray for these young men in these gangs to be delivered from narcotics. And they said they had a terms that they had developed, which is different than, of course, our message terms. But they said, we prayed for him. And he says, I talked to him a few weeks later. He said, my body habit is gone, but my mind habit hasn't corrected yet. See, his body was no longer calling, feed me narcotics, but his mind kept saying, but you need it, but you need it, but you need it. What is it? That's just a spirit anointing your thinking. See, the power that was in you that made you do it, that's gone. But he keeps anointing your thinking to convince you he's still got you under control. See, that's the bent branch. And then you resist the devil, he'll flee from you, the scripture says. So Jason's going to have this battle now. The power of the church is going to deliver him from the demon. But his mind will probably still be anointed, but you need it, but you need it, but you need it. But that's just, it's just mind, it's all. It's not the body. And you just say, but what does my soul want? Yeah. My soul wants to serve Christ. Then that's where your answer is, see? And there's the answer. Brother Jason? Where are you? If you don't mind, come on forward. Hope I didn't embarrass you, brother. But I want the church to learn. He's a member of the body. We all love Brother Jason. Amen. Everybody loves Brother Jason. But he's got the problem. And the church will affect him. It'll be passed to his children if he doesn't get deliverance. The iniquities of the parents are passed to the children, to the third and fourth generation. So little old, he's already programming by spirit, not deliberately programming Job to be just like him if he doesn't break it. Because see, he had it in his parents before him and before him and before him, and it's come right on down just like a family spirit. Now, those of you who are not instructed, and I'll instruct you anyway, demons leave one and go to another.
Yeah, that's
right. So when we pray, brothers, fellow ministers, come on up, let's pray. So when we pray, bow your heads, and you reverencing the Word of God, reverencing the Word of God is your protection. Yeah. And so mamas, just hold your little baby just for a little while. And this is demon warfare. Very good. Bow your head, saints. Pray with us. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads, we thank you so much for the power that is given us as the Church of the Living God through your word. And so taking that authority that you have given us, where two or three are gathered in my name and ask anything, we have it. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. So you, devil, that has harassed this young man since who knows when, come in probably from daddy or somewhere down the line, we adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, leave this vessel. You demon of alcoholism and all the accompanying attributes of rage and temper and I don't care. God, may every ounce of that be delivered from Jason this moment in the name of Jesus Christ. We call for that thing to leave him. Satan, you're defeated. You are defeated. Victory is here because Jesus is here.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Lord God, where there's a The scripture says that where there's something cast out and the demon comes back and finds a place swept and clean but not filled up, he'll bring in seven more devils worse than himself. So God, would you just take this vessel this morning, fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord. God, every ounce of in there, that void that's left from that demon that's gone, may you fill it, God, with your life, your spirit, your presence, God. That this would be from this day on, there's a transformed Jason going out of here. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers. God bless you, Jason. Jeff, I'll just turn it to you.